Okay, open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 is a very pivotal chapter in the whole book. It's a whole lot like Romans chapters 5 and 6. Romans chapter 5 and 6, if a person does not grasp Romans 5 and 6, they will completely miss everything in regard to salvation. And Hebrews 10 is this monument for the church, for us to understand what in the world is all of this about. And you don't want to miss it. And he's going to go into detail about things. We'll see that this morning. And if we don't understand Hebrews 10, you're going to end up living on the low level, a lower level of life because of what it involves, the teaching that is involved. But before we get into chapter 10, I want you to look real quick with me coming into chapter 10. Look at chapter 9, verse 27. He says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Once you finish your life on this earth, what? There's judgment? Is there any second chances? Is there any reincarnation? No. It's appointed. Everyone has an appointment with death. None of us are going to escape it unless Jesus returns. We have an appointment. And we need to understand that when judgment comes, you're going to face God face to face. You're going to either face Him on your own or you're going to face Him with Jesus, your high priest. And then he continues on, look at verse 28. So Christ also, compared to the end, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. What did Jesus do? What for our sins? He died for our sins. How many times did he die? Once. How long does it cover? Once for all, okay? What did he accomplish? According to 28, excuse me. What did he accomplish? He accomplished bearing our sins. He's our sin bearer. Knowing that, what will be the result of his coming? For salvation. What is his coming going to be in regard to sin? There's not going to be any mention of sin when Jesus comes again. He's coming for salvation, and who is he targeting for salvation? Those who are eagerly awaiting for him. Are we a people that are eagerly awaiting for Jesus to come back? That's who he's coming back for. Sometimes we don't think about it. We're just living our daily lives without little thought about who Jesus is and what he's done. He said that he's been offered one time to bear the sins of many and will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. Sin will never come up again when Jesus returns. Sin will be dealt with on judgment. So if you're not eagerly awaiting for him now, where does that put us? if we're not awaiting eagerly, I mean, do you look forward? Is he coming today? Is he going to come while we have our meal together? Maybe. Are you eagerly waiting this? Come on. See, we should be, but now we can say that, but do we live like that? That's a whole nother aspect. And so now he establishes these thoughts and he's going to explain what all this means in chapter 10 for you and I. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. What about the law? Not perfect, it could not make you perfect. Plus, what else? What else about the law? What do you learn there in verse 1? It was just a shadow of the good things to come. The law came in to establish what? There's better things coming. It was just a way that God could work with man until Jesus did his part in dying. And it was just a shadow. Is there anybody in here ever eaten an apple off the shadow of an apple tree? Anybody? You've eaten an apple off the shadow? Yeah. But I said off the shadow. See, what's that shadow showing you? Whatever's cast in that shadow is reality, right? So that's just a result of realities over here. And the law was just a shadow of the good things to come. And so the law of Moses being this shadow and not the substance. Who's the substance? Christ Jesus is the substance. But he said they continually offer, couldn't do what? Make perfect those who draw near to God through the law. How close were they getting? We've talked about it a little bit last week. What always stands between the worshiper and God? There was always a veil, and that veil was speaking. What? Yeah, you can't come into the presence of God because you're not perfect. And by offering these sacrifices continually, what are they continually reminding you of? How imperfect you are versus this perfect, holy God. So you come with a sacrifice over and over and over, and they were reminding you, you're not perfect. Versus Jesus, how many sacrifices did he make? One sacrifice, and how long does it last? For all time. Look at verse 2. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered? Because a worshiper, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had a consciousness of sins? What would have happened if those sacrifices could bring you to the presence of God? You're right, there'd be no reason for Christ. Because what? I'm sorry, Eric. Yes, there's a reminder that you have conscious thoughts, that you have sin in your life. perfection couldn't be obtained by any of it. So I'm going to ask you a question, reading verse 2 real carefully. I want you to think about the question before you answer. What does this teach us about our relationship to Jesus today? Right now, where you sit, what does verse 2 say to us? And about our faith. Do what? Once you're cleansed, you have no sin. That's a good statement. How many people within the body of Christ have to deal with their sins, their consciousness of it? Something happens and it reminds you something that you've done in your past and you feel so guilty. What is he saying here in verse 2 about us? Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered because the worshipers, that would be us, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. What should there never be before God in us? You know, people say something happens bad in their life. Do you think God's punishing me for my sins? I've heard that. What do you learn? He doesn't remember. They still remember. Yes, I'm sorry, Jerry. We shouldn't have consciousness of sins. Oh, that doesn't mean you can't remember something you've done, but there should never, ever, ever be guilt in your life if you've applied the blood of Jesus by faith. You should not feel guilty. You should experience what? Cleansing. Yeah, salvation. And you ought to be able to pick up your head and walk forward from that point in time. Now, because see, verse 2 is really the whole point of the book of Hebrews. That's the point of it. That's what he's trying to drive. Now, I want to show you something real quick. I want you to come back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And look at verse 1. Look what Paul writes here. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them. Who's the them? It'd be the Jews. Is for their salvation. What is Paul admitting about the Jews? They're not saved. They are lost. Oh, you can't judge them. What did Paul say about them? They need salvation. And what does he want for them? He wants salvation for them. The question is, why are they lost? Verse 2. For I testify about them, Jews, that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. What do they have? They have a zeal to serve God, but what's missing? They don't have any knowledge of what God is about or what God has done. Now, you take the Jews in the book of Hebrews, what are those Jewish brethren doing? They want to go back under this law, and they may have a zeal for it, for God. But if you have zeal and it's not in accordance with knowledge, where does that leave you? Now, here's a thought. A lot of times people today, I meet a lot of people who are zealous for the things of God. And when they come to worship God, you know what they try to create? An atmosphere for zeal. Let's get everybody fired up. Let's get everybody excited. See, they don't have any knowledge of who God is. Lacking knowledge of God will kill a person. And zeal is not a substitute for knowledge of God or a relationship with God. It can't be a substitute for it. Last week, someone asked the question, what do the Jews do today? I did some investigating. You know, what do the Jews do today? They reject Jesus as the Messiah. They reject Jesus as God's choice. So what do? And the question was asked me specifically, do they offer animal sacrifices? Here's what I found out. Back in AD 70, General Titus of the Roman army came down to Jerusalem with the Roman soldiers, and they decimated Jerusalem. They completely destroyed the temple. And if you remember, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24, I think it's verse 2 there, that he said, see the temple buildings? He points them all out. And he said, not one stone will be left upon another. You know what the Romans recognized when they attacked Jerusalem? That a lot of the gold that the Jews had were hidden in the bricks in the wall. So guess what they started doing? They tore it all the way down to make sure no gold was missed. And so Jerusalem was where God said all the sacrifices would be made. When they destroyed that in AD 70, and let's move forward over the years, what do you think's happening now? They never rebuilt the temple after AD 70 destruction. The temple was never rebuilt again. So guess what the Jews decided? They decided that they would use good works. They decided that they would use an abundance of things to help the poor and the needy. And by prayers and supplications, that's how they would be forgiven. Now, someone look real quick at Hebrews 9:22. What does he say in Hebrews 9:22? Okay, so without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Forgiveness. They're not shedding blood anymore. How in the world are they going to be forgiven even if they're working off the law? See, charitable deeds, those kind of things, they think that they have a zeal for God, but what is lacking? They don't have any knowledge of what's going on. They've done away with all these animal sacrifices? Now, what does that tell you about them in regard to Scripture? They don't know it, and they're not even holding to the Scriptures they say they believe they're following. I mean, how far off base have we gotten? So we'll just make it up as we want. Well, God, you know, I'll pray to God. We'll do charitable things. We'll do whatever we can to be a nice people, and God will forgive us. Yes, sir. That's a good point. That's a good parallel to make with it. So if you don't have forgiveness, even through an animal sacrifice, where does that really put you? Yeah, good works, prayer, and supplication. Yes, that's all you've got. You've got to make it up. How many people make up things today? And so here they are. Here we are. Go ahead, Ron. That's a great parallel point, John 3:16. People quote it all the time. There's one little word in John 3:16 people never pay attention to. Believes. That S is on the end of it. That's not a belief to be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes and keeps on believing in Jesus. See, belief has to take you somewhere. You've got to put your feet down on some. You've got zeal, but you don't have any knowledge. And that's why you have people, they can't understand Scripture because they're not paying attention to what Scripture says. Well, here in Romans 10, Paul says there in verse 2, for I testify about them, they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. They don't believe Jesus is their atoning sacrifice. They've got no representative before God for their sins. I mean, they are lost as a goose. And Paul's prayer was, I pray for their salvation. Look at verse 3. So here's what you do since you don't believe in Jesus' sacrifice. Verse 3, Romans 10. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own. Chuck, there's your point. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. What did they do instead? What did the Jews do? Yeah. They refused God's standard of righteousness, being right with him. How's a person going to be right with God? They have to have knowledge. And what is that knowledge? What's Hebrews been teaching us? Jesus is better. He's got better promises and he mediates the new covenant only. So they don't know about God's righteousness and what God says about salvation. So guess what we establish? We establish our own standard of righteousness. That's what they've done. That's what they begun. And so verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. See, there's an S on that one too. Who is Jesus according to law? He's the end of it. You don't need any more. And so here Paul is, I'm concerned for my brethren, the Jewish brethren. They won't subject themselves to the law of God, to God's righteousness. They're going to seek their own way and establish their own righteousness. That's what this whole chapter of Romans 10 is about. How the Jews went about and establishing their own righteousness. Whereas the Hebrew writer, what is he saying? Christ died for the sins once for all. And the result? Salvation. Salvation means what? The forgiveness of all your sins. So when you and I stand before God, what are you going to stand before God with? You better stand before God with Jesus. That's true. I want him to represent me. But when after death comes judgment, what if Jesus isn't your representative? No salvation. There's going to be a judgment on those people. And now all of their sinfulness will be accounted for. Someone's going to pay. You don't want Jesus to pay. So guess what? You've got to pay, because the wages of sin is death. And that's what the Hebrew writer is driving to. And I was just trying to show the parallel back here. Even back here, Paul knew the Jews would not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, just like today. They don't do it either. Any questions or comments? Go ahead. Yes. Yeah. Right. One more time. Why are the Jews lost? Paul said. No knowledge. They don't have any knowledge of what God's doing. What's the book of Hebrews been explaining to those Jews that want to go back? What are you leaving? What are you going to be left with? What do you have to offer to God if you want to go back under a shadow system? See, you're in big trouble. And you've got to always have an awareness that you're sinful. You're sinful. But if the conscience is cleansed by the blood of Christ, chapter 9 told us, go ahead, Eric. Yes. Right. Yeah, Eric makes a good point that people think that they can work their way in a relationship with God by doing certain things. And here we are in Jesus. And what do every one of us in Jesus possess? Salvation, meaning forgiveness of every sin. And the covenant? What's the covenant that God makes that speaks to us? I will remember your sins no more. No consciousness of sin before God. See, this is huge. Come back to Hebrews 10 now. Look at verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. What about those sacrifices? What did they do? You know, if we came to the Day of Atonement, the high priest went in for you. If you come with a sin offering, what do you have? Wait, what does it do? What does he just say there in verse 3? There is a reminder of your sins over and over. Every time you bring it, I'm sinful. And they have a consciousness. They're very sinful. Verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, I want you to pay attention. When they offered the animal sacrifices, they could be forgiven. He tells us that in Leviticus 4 over and over. But guess what they could not do? Take sin away. What's our struggle with today? Yeah, we have the same thing. We need sin taken away from us So never remind it again so you don't have to do the same thing over and over unless you're not being honest with God. The blood of goats and bulls, all these animal sacrifices, could not take sin away. If you take sin away, where does it put you? Holy. I heard that. You get to stand before this holy God. And you can converse with Him. You can talk with Him. No guilt. I'm there because You provided a way. Look at verse 5. Now, beginning in verse 5 through 7, he's going to make a quote out of Psalm chapter 40. This is from the Old Testament scriptures. King David is the one who wrote these Psalms. And listen, he's talking of Jesus, and he speaks some things that Jesus said. Look at verse 5. Therefore, when He, Jesus, comes into the world, He says, Jesus says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for Me. What's the first thing that Jesus understood? Sacrifice. Talking about the animal sacrifices. What does Jesus know? That's not what God had in mind. That's the shadow that Jesus was casting. You know, but what has God done with Jesus? What does he call it there in verse 5? David calls it, you gave a body, and I'm that body. Verse 6, in whole burnt offerings, and the sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Jesus, what did Jesus say? Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It's written of me to do your will, O God. What did Jesus do? Yeah, I come to do your will. What does God want? What did he ever want in anything? That's right, Jerry. I wanted someone to do my will. And so here comes Jesus, and what does he say? I'm the body, and in my body, guess what I did? I'm doing your will. You wanted the perfection. Guess what I'll give you? That's why he's sinless. So you can see the Hebrew writer's trying to express this. And look at the value for us in the church. Should this make an impact? Thinking about what Jesus accomplished, thinking about what God looks at, thinking about no knowledge, no conscious knowledge of sins anymore. What should that be doing to us? Grateful. Jesus, what? Jesus did the will. So, if you know Jesus as your high priest, that he went before God and gave God the body that he wanted, he entered the most holy place through his own blood first. And he did the will of God. What does that mean for us? We can have a clear conscience and salvation. Salvation should mean everything in the world to us. Best blessing ever. Absolutely right. And that's what we've got. And that's what Hebrews 10, he begins to explain, because as we go through the rest of Hebrews 10, you're going to see the application why so many fail within the body of Christ. Because sometimes we're making wrong applications and we're using things in a wrong way. And we're not looking at the sacrifice that Jesus, I come to do your will. You gave me the body and I will do your will. And amazingly, 600 years earlier, King David wrote this down. It came out of their scripture. Should they have known something? And so today, if the Jews are saying, well, we stay under that old covenant, shouldn't their scriptures be teaching them something? If you're sincere, it should. Okay, we'll leave that right there. Next week, we'll begin verse 8, chapter 10. Thank you.